Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Today is the final message in our series that we've been doing called After God's Heart. And we've been looking at the life of David, and we've seen him through just a whole bunch of array of situations and battles and victories and failures. And now we're coming to this place where it's the end. It's the end of his life. He's ready to pass the baton. And we're going to come now to the 28th chapter of 1 Chronicles. And I'm going to read the first 13 verses. Why don't you follow along while I read? Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, and the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king. The captains over thousands and the captains over hundreds and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and his sons, with the officials and the valiant men and the mighty men of valor. And then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be ruler, and of the house of Judah and the house of my father and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me a king over all of Israel. And of my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And now he said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all of Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. And as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it.'" And then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule and its houses and its treasuries and its upper chambers and inner chambers and the place of the mercy seat and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts and of the house of the Lord and of all the chambers all around and of the treasuries of the house of God and all the treasuries for the dedicated things, and also for the division of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. And he gave gold by weight, and for things of gold, and for articles used in every kind of service, also silver, for all the articles of silver by weight, and for all the articles used in every kind of service. Let's pray. Father, we come before your word. And Lord, we ask that you would, in this moment, by your Spirit, speak to our hearts. Lord, as we consider your servant David, as we consider his end, Lord, we ask that you would meet us, that you would speak to us, that you would teach us concerning, Lord, your desire for each one of us to leave a legacy, to finish well. And so we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the most discouraging words in the English language is the word no. And most of you have heard that a time or two in your life. And most of the time, we don't like it when we hear it, do we? I mean, little kids, they hate it. I mean, there they are, you know, they see the ice cream and it's like, Mommy, can I have some ice cream? And she says, no, and they start to cry. Those of you who have little kids know that taking little kids to the grocery store can be a real challenge because you go down every aisle and they want something and you find yourself saying all the time, no, 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 you can't have that. You know, a young man expresses his heart to a young woman. He asks her if she feels the same way. And she says no. And it breaks his heart. I mean, he's thinking, man, is anybody ever going to love me? You go to a job interview. I know this has happened to some of you. You go for that interview and then you ask later, you know, did I get the job? And you hear, sorry, no. It's heartbreaking. And you know, it doesn't get any easier in the Christian life because we can approach God about things, a dream, a desire, a hope. We can make a request to Him and He too at times will answer no. You know, it's been said that God answers our prayers in three ways. He will answer sometimes yes. And when He does, I mean, we rejoice. We're like, yeah, party. This is awesome. God is answering my prayer. And then there are other times when He says, wait. And when we get that one, I mean, that's okay because there's still hope, right? That he might say yes. You know, He didn't say no, but he said wait. And oftentimes, the waiting answer is just met by silence. God's just silent. Lord, you know, can I do this? Lord, are you going to work it? And we want direction. It's just silence. And I think it's so important for us to understand that silence doesn't mean no. It just means silence. You know, when people ask me for something, sometimes my response is one of silence. I don't return right away an email or a text or a voicemail. Now, when I don't respond, it usually means that I'm thinking about it. Or that I'm praying about it. But when God is silent, it means, listen, that He's preparing you or He is preparing that situation because timing is very important with God. So God responds to our prayers, yes. He responds, wait. Sometimes that comes in silence. But the toughest answer is when God says no. But I think sometimes He has more to teach us from His denials than He does from His permissions. That there's more that He's doing in our lives when He says no to something that we really, really want Him to do. Well, here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David is at the end of his life. He's getting ready to pass the baton of leadership to his son Solomon. And he's reflecting back on his life. And in verse 2, he mentions that he had this desire to build God a house. And it was a good desire. I mean, David felt, you know, I live in a nice house. He had built himself a nice palace. And he thought to himself, I live in a nice house. It's not right that God lives in a tent. That the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God amongst the people of Israel, that it's dwelling in a tent. So David says, I want to build God a house. Now, David understood that no earthly building could house God. He understood that. He knew that God doesn't dwell in temples made of human hands. But David felt that the Ark of the Covenant should reside in a building that reflects the glory and the majesty and the splendor and the greatness of God. And we saw back in our studies there in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That David shared his desire with Nathan the prophet. And they were talking one day and he says, you know, Nathan, I have this desire. I want to build God a house. And Nathan was like, great idea. David, that is a great idea. That's an awesome idea. Do everything that is in your heart. But that night, God spoke to the prophet and said, you jumped the gun, Nathan. You were presumptuous. You should have talked to me first. And it's a great lesson that we always need to pray even when things seem obvious. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you How many of you, how many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you have thought something like, oh, that just seems obvious, God must be in this, and you stepped out and you found out later that he wasn't. Well, that's where Nathan finds himself, and now he's got to go to David and tell him, because God told Nathan, he said, look, I don't want David to build me a house because his hands have shed too much blood. He's got bloody hands. So you tell David, he can't build me a house, but I'm going to build him a house. I'm going to make of him a dynasty, and Israel's greatest leader, a Messiah, is going to come from his line. But as for building my house, I'll allow his son to do it, but I'm not going to let David do it. Well, the next day, Nathan comes, and he's got to deliver this news, and he's like, David, sir, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. You know, which do you want first? And, you know, like us, David's like, give me the bad news. And so he tells him, he says, you know, you can't build God a house because your hands are too bloody. But here's the good news. God is going to let your son do it. He's going to let your son build a house, and he's going to make of you, he's going to build of you. If your descendants follow him, he's going to make of you a dynasty. And Israel's greatest leader is going to come from your line. What is David going to do? I mean, here he had this desire, he had this passion, he had this thing that he really wanted to do. What is David going to do? What would you do? God says no. Is David going to sulk? Is he going to throw a hissy fit? Get all upset and stomp his feet and be like, you know, man, you know. Is he going to have that, you know, just mentality was, okay, if God's not going to let me do it, I'm not going to do anything. Man, I'm just going to check out. I'm just going to take a break. I'm just going to, you know, what is David going to do? Listen, David couldn't do what he wanted to do, but he did do what he could do. And the result of that is he left a legacy. And this is what I want us to see tonight. And I want you to listen to me for just a minute here, especially those of you here who are over 40. Those of you here who are over 40 are on the front end of an opportunity that if you're careful, you're going to miss it. All of us here in this room have opportunities, but especially those of us who are over 40, the over 40 crowd. Listen, you have an opportunity to leave a legacy and to impact those who are coming up behind you. Those of us who are over 40 have the opportunity to reach back and leverage our resources and our experiences and our failures as well as our victories and pour into the generation that is coming up behind us. Now, before you argue with me and say, well, Pastor Rob, I don't have the kind of resources that David had. And to be honest with you, I have a checkered past. I haven't been the best husband or the best wife. I haven't been the best parent. I haven't even been the best Christian. Before you say that, I want to remind you, David had a checkered past. I mean, we've seen it. We've been looking at it. This man, he was called a man after God's own heart. He wasn't a great parent. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He neglected his family. So what do we learn from that? Well, here's what we need to understand. Your failures don't make you unworthy to share. If you've learned from them. If you've learned from them. Your past failures totally qualify you to speak into the life of those coming up behind you. Your failures, if, this is the key, if you have learned from them. If you haven't learned from them, you're just like, well, hey, let me tell you about what I did. You know, no, that's not it. I mean, that's not going to be helpful if you're like, you know, hey, I did this, and you know, you don't tell them it was a total disaster. But if you've learned from your failures, if you've learned from your mistakes, that equips you to share with the next generation. You know, in November, I went away and wrote this book on ministry. It's in final editing right now. Should be ready by September. And the whole premise of the book is things I've learned from my mistakes. That's the whole premise. And I wrote it with young pastors in mind and young leaders in mind. And it was the idea. It was like, look, I've made a lot of mistakes. And if you can learn from the things that I've done to not do this, I'll put it out there, you know? You see, if we've learned from our mistakes, it totally qualifies us to be able to speak into the lives of those who are behind us. Oh, yes, David did have incredible resources. But that's really relative because it's about using what you have. You know, it's been said that life is like a box of chocolates. I think that's ridiculous. Really, life is like a treasure chest. You see, you literally have a unique blending of experiences, family experiences, business experiences, life experiences, failures and successes, opportunities that have been taken as well as opportunities that have been missed. And people who have had an impact on you, that you've learned from, and people who have hurt you and let you down. And if you and I are going to have a life that counts, you need to learn to take all of that and leverage it to impact those who are coming up behind you. And that's exactly what David does. And so I want us to consider today what David did when God said no and how that applies to all of us. So what did David do when God said no? Number one, he prepared the supplies. If you read further in the text in verses 14 through 21, it gives the details of everything that David brought together and put together and planned in order for the construction of the temple to happen. In other words, he used his influence and his resources for the preparation of building God's house. And we'll see this Wednesday in detail what David does here. Because clear back in 1 Chronicles 22, it talks about it even more. Everything that he did, that he basically gathered all the lumber, and he gathered all the gold, and he gathered all the silver, and he gathered all the bronze, and he gathered all the workers, and he gathered all the top-notch skilled craftsmen. He basically used his influence, his resources to gather the best of everything. He used his leverage to supply everything that was needed to build the temple. Now, I ask you this question tonight. I ask you this question. What resources do you have? Maybe your resource is time. You've got time. Some of you are retired. You've got time on your hands. You've got time. Can you donate some time? Pour into others? Can you donate some time for the work of God? Some of you, you have creativity. When I pastored in Oregon, I loved something that was going on in our children's ministry back at the church there in Oregon. We had these ladies who were really into crafts. They were just like really crafty in a creative kind of way, okay? And they would get together, these ladies that were crafty, and they would look at the children's ministry curriculum, and they would basically take a whole month's worth, and they would do all the crafts for those classes, for all those teachers. It was amazing. They had this gift. They had this mind that they would look at a story and go, oh, I got you. This would be amazing to go this. And they would just do it. And they would get together and they would build these things and make these things and create these things so that it just was this incredible blessing for our kids. What resources do you have? Some of you, God has blessed you in a job where you're able to just make a lot of money. And God has blessed you in that. The rest of us are jealous, but no, God has blessed you, you know, in that he's given you that type of ability. And I want to encourage you, if he's given you that type of ability, realize that it's for a reason and a purpose. And it's not just so you can be rich, but it's to invest in the kingdom of God. And I want to encourage you who are, you know, in that place is maybe not, when you think about tithing, that it's not just the tithe, but maybe God's saying, you know what? Give a little more. Because this is what I've given you to bless the body of Christ. Some of you, you have a story. That's your gift. You have a story. You have a story of grace. I love the picture of the group that's coming from Hungary. A story of grace. And that's your life. You have a story of grace, something that God has done in your life. And that's your gift to the next generation. But you have to be willing to share it. To be able to sit down over coffee and say, you know what, here's my story. And you might think, oh, this is going to be so dumb. Or this, and you have no idea how it's going to bless somebody. David uses his time and his resources and his experience and his influence to gather everything that was needed for his son to build the temple. So my question to us tonight, in this first point, is what are we going to do with what God has given to us? But I want you to note that David didn't just prepare the stuff, but he prepared his son. And this is important. Because for him to gather all the materials and not prepare his son would have been a huge mistake. I mean, it would be like giving the keys to a Ferrari to a 12-year-old, you know? If he were to just, okay, I got all this stuff amassed, and here you go, Solomon, go for it. That would have been a disaster. But to prepare his son without giving him the means to carry out the vision wouldn't have made any sense either. That would have just created this huge pressure on Solomon. I mean, it would have been like, thanks, Dad. Thanks so much for the grandiose vision. I have no idea how I'm going to carry this out, but you put this idea in the minds of the people, and now they're going to expect me to build this thing, and I don't know how I'm going to do it. But David not only prepared for the construction. He had two construction projects going on. One was the building of the temple, and the other was the building of his son. Now, it's interesting to me that of all David's sons, the one that God chose to be the heir to the throne was Solomon. You ever thought about that? Solomon. How do you feel about that? I mean, Solomon was the son of David's union with Bathsheba. Now, not the one that was conceived on that night. That baby died. And she actually has four kids, but Solomon is one of them. And it's this kid. But Solomon is the union of that. Does that bug you? Or does it bless you? You know, some people don't like that. They don't like that. They look at this story and they wrestle with the fact that God would pick Solomon. They're like, he's the son of this adulterous relationship. How could God do that? I mean, the damage was done, right? The kingdom was tainted. And some would scratch their heads and say, it just doesn't. I know people. It just bugs them. It gets under their skin. Why would God pick Solomon? The answer is really simple. Ready for this? He's a God of grace. That's why. And the Bible tells us that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. The Bible tells us that God's grace is greater than all of our sins. And he gives grace to help in our time of need. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. David was humbled by his sin, and so God in his love pours out blessing through his grace. Blessing that we don't deserve. And so God, in his grace, says, you know what? I'm going to pick Solomon. He's the one. He's the one that I'm going to pick to be the heir. He's the one that I'm going to pick to do something amazing with. And I think it's sort of comical. And I see God's sense of humor in this. I mean, I think God has a great sense of humor. And like, for instance, in the genealogy of Jesus, there's a gal in that genealogy. Her name is Tamar. Some of you know her story. She dresses up one night like a prostitute and sleeping with her father-in-law and gets pregnant, and she ends up, you know, that child ends up in the line of the Messiah, you know, Tamar, who dresses up like a prostitute and Rahab, who was a prostitute, and Ruth, who was a Moabitess and a Gentile. And I think God in all of that, it's sort of comical. It's just his way, but it's his way of saying, look, my son is going to come from a long line of broken people because he's coming to save and to rescue broken people. And God asks broken people like you and I to be his vessels in reaching out to a broken world. And so when God picks people like Tamar and Rahab and Solomon, it's his way of reminding us that, hey, I'm a God of broken people and I'm a God of grace. Well, let's consider David's charge to Solomon. It's a fourfold charge that we see here in verses 9 and 10. Let's read it again. He says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." David's charge, four things. The first, he says, Solomon, know the God of your father. And I like this, that he doesn't say, know the God of your fathers. It's not, okay, know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, no, no. It's know the God, Solomon, of your father. Because David had an intimate, personal relationship with God that Solomon had the chance to witness and see. And I think it's a great thing for us to be able to just question ourselves and ask the question, can we say that to our kids? Hey, know the God of your father, know the God of your mother. That do they see in us somebody that has a personal relationship with God? David, this man after God's own heart, one of the things that his son would see about him that our kids and those coming up behind us need to see in us is that we are pursuers of God. That's why we named this series After God's Heart, because when remember back in 1 Samuel 16 when Samuel's going to pick one of David's sons and he sees Eliab and he's like, oh, he's so great, oh, great choice. And God's like, no, I haven't picked him. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And I have chosen, he says earlier, a man after my own heart. And we noted that David is called that. He has this unique title in all the Bible because David was one, he was a man who had a heart like God. And you really see this in the way that he handles people and the way that he handles sheep when he's doing well. But not just he had a heart like the Lord's, but David was pursuing after the heart of God. It's a dual meaning in that title, I think, of he's a man after my own heart. And David was essentially telling Solomon, the secret of my success has been my relationship with God. And Solomon, you need to pursue that same relationship. And I want you to notice that the command to know comes before the command to serve. And I think that's worth noting. Because in a healthy Christian life, service is born out of a healthy relationship. The motivation for service is that of love. It's our hearts being compelled by what God has done for us. So that it's a response of love that we want to draw near to him and we want to know him. Like they were singing in our worship time is that sense of Lord, as we draw near to you, you're revealed to us. I remember years ago when I was a youth pastor here. We were doing a retreat up in the mountains, and we used to do our youth retreats back then at Twin Peaks. And on this particular occasion, Greg Laurie was speaking to the high school kids that were there. And as he was sharing, he was given this message, and it's one that you've probably heard him give before, where, you know, God's looking for a few good men, and he uses this, you know, whole military analogy, and that was the message that he was driving home to these kids. God's looking for a few good men, and, you know, God wants to use your life, and he's laying it. It was really inspiring. But as I was sitting in the back, I was just sitting there, and I was feeling like, there's something he's leaving out that I think is really important. what I felt like he was leaving out was that before we serve God, we've got to know God. And the service that we do for God is to be born out of a love for God. Well, it was my turn at that particular retreat to get up after the speaker and kind of do the closing, you know? And I'm sitting back there and I'm feeling like God's saying, I want you to say this, you know? I'm going, I can't correct it. I can't like add to Greg Laurie's Bible study, Lord, I can't do that, you know? And I'm like wrestling with this. And so I'm getting up there, but I felt like, you know, this is something that these kids, they need to hear. Because so often in the Christian world, in Christian life, we get into this, what I call a performance-based acceptance mentality, where we think, well, if I'm doing all this, if I'm reading, praying, witnessing, doing, you know, then God's going to be happy with me. But if it's not born out of the sense that God's already happy with you because of what Jesus did, because you know him, because you're in Christ. So I'm wrestling, and I come up to the stage, and I watch Greg as he walks out the back door, and I'm like, oh, praise God, he's leaving. And so I start going into, you know, what I needed to share, and he just went to the bathroom, and he comes walking back in, and he sits down, and I'm just like, I'm just going for it. But afterwards, I'm just like, oh, this is not going to be good, you know. And he comes up to me afterwards, and I was expecting like a rebuke. I didn't know Greg then, and I was expecting him, how dare you, you know, kind of. He came up to me, and he said, that was the best closing I've ever heard. That was so good. And man, that was so good that you encouraged them. He came home, he called Brian, and he was like, Brian, your youth pastor's like awesome. You need to keep that guy, you know, type of thing. And I was just so encouraged by that. But you know, it's true. Knowing comes before serving. And we need to recognize that. Because when serving, listen, when serving takes precedence over knowing, things get really messed up really fast in our hearts. Most of David's problems happened when knowing God ceased to be his priority. Let me say that again. You study carefully through David's life. Most of David's problems happened when knowing God and pursuing God ceased to be his priority. You see this change that occurs in his heart when he moves from the simplicity of the sheepfold to the busyness of the kingdom. I think David in his later years longed for simpler times. You know, our church motto, word, whatever you want to call it, it's on the wall when you walk in, simply Jesus. Not simple Jesus, okay, but simply Jesus. And the message in that is that it's all for and it's all about. It's all about. It's about knowing him, drawing near to him, and everything that we are doing is for him, because it's realizing healthy relationships result in healthy service. So David, first of all, says, know the Lord, the God of your father. Second, serve him. Serve him. It's all about him and it's all for him. Serve him. How? Serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. Serve him with a loyal heart. What does that mean? A loyal heart is a heart that is totally dedicated to God. It's a heart that's not divided, but it's a heart that is dedicated, a heart that is sold out, serving him, using your talents and your gifts. It's being completely devoted, not being distracted by worldly pursuits and worldly things. Serve him with a loyal heart and serve him with a willing mind. Willing. The idea in that is so important, because he's laying out there has to be a willingness. And I think sometimes, and this is why I always, when we're laying out, hey, here's something, you know, there's a need, that, you know, opportunity in this, I always say, I want you to pray about this. Because I don't want you just to respond to a need. I don't think it's healthy at all when we're in a place where we're serving and it becomes a have to instead of a want to. I mean, we fight that anyway, don't we? I remember when I first was involved in ministry, and I was so excited. God had called me. I was up at Costa Mesa, and I was getting involved, and I was setting up chairs, and I was picking up trash, and I was just like so thrilled. And then after a couple years, I got hired down here. And part of my responsibilities was to be the janitor and the groundskeeper and the window washer. And I found myself just getting kind of like, man, I got to do this today and I got to do that today. And God gently spanked me one day. He was real clear. He just said, Rob, I don't need you. I don't need you. I was like, yes, sir. You know, I mean, it was like, okay. But it's a great wake-up reminder that, hey, the living God is saying, hey, I don't need you, but I'm giving you this awesome opportunity to be involved in what I am doing. And now I'm blown away. I remind our staff all the time, it's a privilege that we have to serve God. I'm so thankful that I get to do this. I'm so thankful that I get to meet with people and share God's word with them. And I mean, it is incredible. And David reminds Solomon of this important truth. It has to be a willingness, a willing heart, a loyal heart, a willing mind. And then he reminds of another important truth. He says, for the Lord searches all the hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. In other words, God sees through the wrong attitudes. Do you know that? You're doing something with the wrong attitude and you're thinking like, okay, you know, I got this issue. God sees it. We're told in 1 Corinthians that he's going to reward us, that our works are going to be brought before him like wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. Wood, hay, and stubble is things that we do with wrong motives that burns up in the fire. Gold, silver, and precious stones is things that we do with the right motives. That's what God sees. So David reminds his son of this. And so he commissions him, his charge, know the Lord, serve him, and thirdly, seek him. In other words, I think it's a reminder, Solomon, don't get so caught up in serving that you forget the relationship. In Psalm 27, David says, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that I'm going to seek after. It was his passion and his pursuit to seek after God. Seek after him. And we talked about this earlier. When we seek after God, the Bible says that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know what he rewards us with? Is more of himself. And I don't know about you, but I need more of God. God says, if you seek him, he'll be found by you. Great promise. But he also gives a warning. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Solomon, if you leave him, he is going to leave you. Now, is David saying here, you can lose your salvation? I don't think that's what he's saying. I don't believe that. But I do believe, and I want you to hear me on this, I do believe the Bible makes it very, very clear that you can leave your salvation. You can walk away from God. You can choose to say, you know, I don't want to follow God right now. And that's what David's saying. Look, you can do that. Now, what happens to that person, I don't know. But Paul writes, or the writer of Hebrews in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 doesn't sound very great, but at the very least, you find yourself in a place where God's hand of blessing is removed. Solomon, know the Lord, seek him. Don't forsake him. If you forsake him, he's going to forsake you. And then finally, number four, or fourth, be strong and do it. Don't procrastinate. Look at verse 10 again. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. All of David's exhaustive preparations would be for nothing if Solomon didn't complete the job that David laid out for him. And I think it's easy to see how important this was for David. He had spent enormous effort and hours in preparing everything that would be needed to build the temple. And so he charges Solomon, Solomon, be strong and do it. And you know what? Nike didn't coin that phrase. God did. Just do it. It's right here. In the Bible. Just do it. Just go for it. And you know what? That's a great philosophy. Because sometimes people sit around waiting for something to happen. I see people all the time that they're waiting for some big revelation. And I think there's definitely a place for waiting on the Lord. But when God says, okay, go, it's time to go. And here's what I found. 9 times out of 10, the Lord leads me in the midst of what I am already doing. You've heard that phrase, it's easier to steer a moving car. It's true. It's easier to steer a car that is moving. I think of Eliezer, Abraham's servant. He sent out to go and find a wife for Isaac. And we're told there in Genesis chapter 24 that Eliezer says, I being in the way, I was on my way, and the Lord led me to my master's relative. He wasn't waiting for an epiphany. He was on the way, and God led him. And I think that's a regular picture of how God moves and works so often in Scripture and in our life. So often, we want to know the whole picture. Lord, where am I going? Spell it out. And God doesn't do that. He says, do it. Look at what's right in front of you and do it. Maybe you think, I want to do something big for God. That's awesome. That's great. Those are awesome desires to have. But what are you doing now? What's right in front of you? Are you a mom that has a couple of kids? And they're what's right in front of you? Be faithful to bring them to Jesus and to teach them about Jesus. What's right in front of you? Are there unbelievers at work that God's been saying, talk to them. Share with them. Lord, I want to do something great for you. It's right across the hall. Some of you maybe have been praying, Lord, I want to be involved in that Shadow Ridge campus thing. That sounds so awesome and so cool. And God, like David, has said to you, no. And you're like sulking. Man, my friends are going to do that. How come I don't get to do that? Because maybe God's saying, what's right in front of you? We're going to have 20, 30 needs that we're going to need to fill right here in this campus. What's right in front of you? You know, a lot of people think that church, and I hope you don't think this way, church is like a football game. Go to a football game, 22 guys running around on the field, 40,000 in the stand. That's how some people view church. The worship team up on stage, pastors up on stage, and I sit and get blessed. Now, the church is a body. It's a living organism. And God says, you all have a part. And there's some people in this body as a whole. I'm not just picking on you guys, but there's some people in this body as a whole. Listen, I say this with incredible love in my heart. Not disdain at all. But some people have been sitting for a long, long time. And it's time to get in the game. It's time to get in the game. God's saying, look, what's right in front of you? And the reason why I say that is from a heart of love, because I know one of the funnest, greatest things that we can do as believers is be involved in serving Jesus. And being involved in the body of Christ. And I just so desire that for you. Not for us, but for you. So I encourage you, pray. Lastly, and we'll wrap this up. I want you to notice in verse 20 that David repeats this final charge to Solomon. But he adds a word of encouragement. Notice there in verse 20, it says, and David said to Solomon, be strong and of good courage. And let me hear you say it. Do it. Do it, Solomon. But it's almost like he anticipates the hesitation that you and I so often give. But I'm afraid. I'm inadequate. I've messed up. I'm not sure I can. I feel unqualified. I feel unprepared. And maybe all of that was going through Solomon's heart. So then he adds this word of encouragement. And do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. I think that's a word from God for someone here today. Because you've been saying that to the Lord. Lord, I don't know. I don't know if I can. Lord, I don't know. He's like, hey, Be strong and be of good courage because I am with you and I'm not going to leave you. I love the fact that so many of the great leaders, Moses, Joshua, you go down the list, Timothy, that they had these hesitations in their heart. They felt inadequate. They were insecure. And God would come to them and say, hey, I haven't given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Just do it. So I leave you with this. What can you do? What's right in front of you? What has God called you to? Know this, that he is with you and he is for you and he will strengthen you, but he's just waiting for you to move. He's just waiting to put the car in gear. Okay, God, I'm ready. You know, Solomon heeds his dad's advice. He does. And for the first 20 years of his reign, it's incredible. It's just amazing what God does. I mean, Israel expands their borders further than they ever have. They grow in wealth and just everything. Because Solomon, he sought God. He, you know, God said, Solomon, ask me for anything. He's like, I want wisdom, Lord. And God blessed him. From 20 to 40, he was going for it. At 40, he got distracted. And everything that David lays out in verse 9 and 10, he pushes aside. And the rest, instead of having this life that would go down as probably the greatest impact maybe in the world, it's one of the biggest failures and disappointments. Again, I think a word for all of us in that over 40 age, it's not time to take our foot off the gas pedal. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this study that we've looked at over these last 8 weeks or so, looking at your servant David, this man after your heart. And Lord, we want to be those who leave a legacy, those who pour into the generation behind us, including our own kids. So Lord, I pray for all of us here in the room that we would take inventory. What do we have? What have you given us? What have you put right in front of us? What are you calling us to? And that, Lord, we would first of all seek to know you, that we would serve you out of a heart of love and knowledge, that we would seek you knowing that in you is everything that we need, and God, that we would be strong in your grace and your strength to do what you've called us to do as a church, as individuals, as husbands, as wives, as believers living in the world, a broken world. Lord, we admit we're broken, but you can use broken things. That's what you do. So Lord, I pray that each of us here would examine our hearts. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.